we turn our hearts to your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you want us to hear and see. We pray that by your spirit, we would see and glimpse the glory of who Jesus truly is. And Lord, we can't see you fully for who you are without your help. So I ask for the help of your spirit in speaking rightly and truly and handling your word accurately, but also, Lord, we ask that our hearts would be moved before you, moved to a deeper place of affection as we understand truly who you are. And Lord, I pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen. I invite you to stay with me in Matthew chapter 22 if you have a copy of Scripture. Just join me there, because this text is filled with questions. There are about four that Jesus asks, and this has been a day of questions. And the most important question that Jesus mentions here is, who is the Christ? His concern primarily is, who is the Christ? And one wonders, why is he asking this question? What's going on in his mind? Is he's having a conversation with the Pharisees? Is he just weary of talking to the Pharisees? Just wants to win an argument and silence them? He's just done with them and he's tired? Or is there something else going on that he's actually trying to get us to see about himself? Because this is, if you're wondering where we are, if you're here for the first time, we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been following Jesus along the way. And this is Tuesday. We're still on Tuesday, just a couple days before Jesus will be crucified. And this has been a day of questions. It began back in chapter 21 with the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders asking Jesus a question about his authority. So the day began with a question. As soon as Jesus walked in the temple precinct, they asked him, "What authority do you do the things you're doing?" And they were talking about having cleaned out the temple from the money changers and the sacrifice sellers. "On what authority do you do this, and where did you get it?" So they obviously see that Jesus has some authority. Jesus responded with a question and said, "Well, if you'll answer my question, I'll answer yours." And then he asked a question about the authority of John the Baptist. Was his baptism from heaven or from man? The Pharisees refused to answer that question, so Jesus refused to answer their question. And then he said to the disciples, or to the Pharisees and scribes and all those who were gathered, "What do you think?" And then he told a parable, again, asking another question. He told a parable explaining a little bit of the problem of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. And then they ask him a question about resurrection, and he responds with a question saying, "Haven't you read your Bible?" And they aren't able to answer the question. Then the Herodians come and ask Jesus the question, "Do you think it's lawful to pay taxes or not?" Trying to capture him again. Jesus responds with a question saying, "Why do you put me to the test?" And there's this constant back and forth with all of these questions. And then finally, we see this question of, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answers that question. And then another question. This is filled with questions. And I wonder, do you ever read your Bible and come away with questions? Do you understand everything, or do you come away with, like, I have more questions now than I had when I started? Anybody in the room ever have that experience when you read your Bible? I actually want you to raise your hand. If you read the Bible and you're like, "What is going on?" I just want you to see you're all in good company. And that's actually good. Because what we see, I don't think Jesus is simply trying to win an argument here. He's not weary and tired and just wanting to put them to silence and shut them up. What Jesus is doing is actually unfolding truth about himself by forcing these men who are standing before him to ask hard questions. And I think it was Henry Ford who said, "Thinking is such a difficult task, it's probably why so many people don't engage in it." When you come to Scripture, you need to think. And Jesus has invited us to think. And so we have these questions here before us, which call us to think. And Jesus says in verse 42, what do you think? There's another question, and it relates to the Christ. And so he asks, what do you think? And I simply have to ask you the same question. What do you think? What do you think about the Christ? Isn't that an interesting word? And yet, here we are, Jesus forcing us to pay attention to what is the Christ. What do you think about the Christ? Now, verse 41 tells us it's the Pharisees with whom he's conversing. They have been gathered together, as we saw, in asking what's the greatest commandment. Jesus gave an answer to that question. And then now when the Pharisees were all gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. So Jesus is essentially saying, okay, guys, while you're all here, let's have a conversation. I need you to think about something. And I'm going to ask you a question. And the question, verse 42, and he asks two questions directly. And then we'll get to the center of their answer. And then he'll ask another two questions on the other side. And we'll get to a conclusion. But here's the questions. What do you think about the Christ? Verse 42. Whose son is he? So two particular questions. Now, what do you think about the Christ? Some people think Christ is actually Jesus' last name. Like Todd Cravens is Jesus Christ, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's actually a title. Christ is the transliteration of the Hebrew word, of the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means the anointed one. So when you hear Christ, it actually means it's a title. It's referring to an office that Jesus fulfilled as the Messiah. And so Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. When you hear Christ, think Jesus Messiah. Now, when we think of who the Christ is, we're probably thinking the long-awaited one who from so long ago fulfilled all of God's promises. That's what we think because we have the benefit of looking back over history. But the first century Jews to whom Jesus would have been speaking would not have thought that. They would have first thought primarily of a military leader, a descendant of David, who was a king, who led God's people into a place of prominence and national independence. That's primarily what they would have thought, a deliverer, a militaristic deliverer. In fact, many Jews will say Jesus is not the Messiah because he didn't do that. I've had that conversation with Jews to this very day. Jesus didn't fulfill all of the promises of the Messiah because of this deliverance, this national deliverance. Well, look and read your Bible, there's another yet coming, right? There's another part of Jesus' coming, which he will fulfill all of those things. But here, they're thinking that a political deliverer is the one to look to. And Jesus is going to force them to think a little bit beyond that in this conversation. Because Jesus is so much more than a mere military deliverer. His mission in coming to Jerusalem was not to deliver the ethnic Jews from the oppression of Rome. He had much more in his mind. And so he says, what do you think about the Christ? Now, it's interesting. Jesus had just very recently asked this question of his own disciples. Very, very similar question. If you go back a few chapters into chapter 16, before Jesus made his final journey to Jerusalem, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember Jesus said to his disciples, or in Caesarea Philippi, just before they got to Mount Transfiguration, Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Another question. They gave an answer. And then Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? So Son of Man, a term that Jesus often used to refer to himself, but he's actually talking about himself. And he says here, okay, that's what they say about the Son of Man, but who do you say I am? And then you know Peter's response is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus effectively said, amen. That's right. And you didn't figure that out yourself. God the Father revealed that to you. So the question again comes to who do you think Jesus is? Who is the Christ? That's the question Jesus is asking these Pharisees. But the real question for all of us today is, who do you say Jesus is? That's the question. I think that might be the most important question any of us in this room will ask. Who do you really think Jesus is? And I wonder, do you think about him at all? You ever wake up in the middle of the night wondering who Jesus really is? Is all this true? Is his identity something that you ponder, that you press into in order to get your head fully around who he is? Because we're talking about Jesus saying the Christ. He's asked the question, what do you think about the Christ? Because he's about to make a connection to himself. And we need to struggle with what is the reality that is behind his question? Why is he doing this? And, you know, you think about the term Christ. I hear that a lot, actually. I hear people talking about Christ a lot, don't you? It's usually a swear word, right? It's using the name of Jesus kind of offhandedly, just kind of. And I wonder, why on earth do people say that? Why use the name of Jesus as a throwaway expression of frustration or irritation? It's certainly not issued as a prayer. So who is the Christ? And then Jesus says something about him. Whose son is he? And he presumes the guys he's talking to are going to know the answer to that question. Whose son is he? And my question is, why would he even think that the Christ must be a son? Why would he even ask that question? Because it's a presumption, and yet where does that come from? And actually, there's a pretty long history of talking about the Christ and realizing he would be a son. The first hint we get at Christ being the anointed one, remember, the one chosen who would be the deliverer, first place we get a hint at this in Scripture is in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. The very beginning of the story, we get God saying to Satan, I will put enmity between the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Here is an offspring, a son of Eve will come who will crush the head of Satan or bruise the head of Satan. And so here's a hint of a son who will come, who will one day deliver and crush the head of the one who's caused all this mess in the first place. So I sometimes wonder, when people ask if there's a problem with why all the evil in the world, why does nobody blame Satan? Everybody blames God. Do you ever think about that? You know, why is God doing what he's doing? Why don't we all just get ticked off at Satan and start talking about him for a little while? It's just an option if you want to be different in the world. But here's the first hint that there will be a son who will be a deliverer. Second hint gets clear. As time goes on, God unfolds more clearly who the revelation of the Messiah would be or the Christ would be. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we get a descendant here and more detailed information. So verses 12 to 13 in chapter 7, when David, this is God speaking to King David, okay? God talking to King David, and he says this, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is God talking to David, and he is saying, someone will come after you, a son, I will raise up his kingdom. So a son will come after you. He will build a house for me. And then yet this kingdom that I will establish through him will be established forever. So there's two things to note here. Solomon built the house for the name of the Lord. David's son, Solomon. And yet, did Solomon stick around forever? He did not reign forever. So what we have here is a promise that God is revealing that will have an immediate fulfillment. And this is the nature of what we see in prophecy. There is an immediate fulfillment through a direct descendant, Solomon, but a future fulfillment yet to be fulfilled from another descendant, that one that will endure forever. So we have temporal fulfillment, but also this pointer to something greater beyond what God is going to do. So God has plans that begin to be fulfilled, but yet won't reach completion until sometime off in the future. And Isaiah picks up on this and says this in chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, okay? There's a stump... a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so a stump is a tree that's been cut down, right? How many came to worship this morning? You saw trees down all over the place, right? We all kinds of uprooted trees. And so a tree that's been cut off, if you've seen it, if there's still the roots are good and deep, little sprouts will shoot up. And little green shoots, little branches will begin to pop out of this stump. And that's what God is saying about Jesse. There will be some sort of decimation, and yet life will continue to come. There'll be a little branch, a little shoot that will come out of Jesse, a descendant of Jesse, pointing to David, and then on down the line, there will be a branch of life who will spring up. And this one, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Do you remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? What we are taught, when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist said, I saw the Spirit of God like a dove descend out of heaven and rest upon him. And the Spirit remained on him. And does Jesus fulfill these other qualities of wisdom, understanding? Even at age 12, when Jesus was in the temple, he was having a conversation with all the scholars of his day, and we are specifically told they were amazed at this 12-year-old. Anybody amazed at 12-year-olds? And yet here, counsel and might, knowledge, this all points to the kind of fulfillment that is expressed through Jesus' life. And so this looking back is part of how we can be certain that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Messiah. So here's where Jesus is driving to. He's getting them to the point of understanding this Christ will come from David, but so much more. And that's what we need to see. So as they answer the question, who's this? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They give an answer in verse 42. The son of David. We all know this. Messiah is going to be, the Christ is going to be the son of David. That's actually correct. Absolutely, yes, it will be the son of David, but not merely the son of David. And the people of Israel had already applied this terminology to Jesus. Just a couple days before, when all the little children in the temple area were celebrating and singing about Jesus, they said, praise to him, the son of David. And then a couple of days before that, when Jesus was coming into the city on what we call Palm Sunday, do you remember what the people were singing as Jesus was coming in? Hosanna to the Son of David, right? They were praising Jesus for this very reason. Two blind men, just a few days before that, who had been crying out for healing, said as they heard Jesus passing by, not being able to see him, they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. This phrase has again and again been applied to Jesus. And if you remember the first verse of Matthew, look with me, or scroll on your device, whatever you have. Very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, what? The son of David, the son of Abraham. This is important for Matthew. The son of David is necessary for understanding who the Christ is. And so they've got it right that the son of David is correct in relation to the Christ, the Messiah. But that's not all. And that's what Jesus is now inviting the Pharisees to think about. He's not merely a son of David. And so look with me in verse 43. So they say, the son of David, and Jesus says, that's right. But here's what we need to think. He says to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, and this is a quote of Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament chapter in the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? So let me just read that one more time. So this is David writing this psalm, and he says, The Lord said to my Lord. So here's David either listening in to a conversation between two other people, or he has a vision of this conversation. And he says, the Lord said to my Lord. So David is talking about Lord. And he says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies are put under your feet. So here's a clue about Messiah. He will be seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Christ is someone who will be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And in Hebrew, if you look at verse 44, you'll see Lord is there twice. The first instance, in English, it's the same word. In Greek, it's the same word. In Hebrew, the original quote, Psalm 110, there's two different words. The first instance of Lord is actually Yahweh. It's God's proper name. So if you go back to Psalm 110, you'll see that is in all caps to tell you this is God himself, God's personal name. The second instance of the Lord, so Yahweh said to my Lord, that's Adonai in this case, or Adonai, which is master or sir. It's often used for human nobility. Leaders. So this is one way we can put this up, is that the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So God is speaking to somebody else, and David is seeing all of this. And you'll notice a phrase, how is it, if you look at verse 43, how is it then that David says in the spirit? In the spirit, do you see that? Verse 43, he says, in the spirit, he says, and then he quotes what he's saying. The in the spirit is the pointer that what David is saying didn't come from himself. He's moved to say this by the Holy Spirit. So in recording scripture, we have confidence, and this is one of those clues which tells us the authors of scripture were never alone when they wrote scripture. They always had the help of the Holy Spirit. And so this has given great confidence to us who have trust in the scriptures for knowing mere human authors are not the only participants in writing scripture. And so we have Peter who says in 2 Peter 1:20, know this, that first of all, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if you wonder, how can we have confidence that the scriptures that we hold are actually trustworthy and true, it is because the Holy Spirit helped men to write them. They were not left to themselves. And so translations, all of those things, we can trust the autographs, we can trust scripture, because in the spirit, they were being helped in order to write what we find. And so Jesus, that's important here, because Jesus is saying what David said was right. David's not wrong to say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So Yahweh says to my Lord, and this is David seeing this, he is seeing God talking to the Messiah. He's hearing God speaking to the Messiah, and he is saying, have a seat until all of your enemies are subdued. So this is why we understand the Messiah is exalted to the right hand of God, the position of power, the position of favor, because he has been promised to, spoken of by the David acting as a prophet in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is highlighting this point. The Messiah who comes after David is now, though he is a son of David, actually ranking more highly than David. Do you see that? David is saying, Yahweh says to my son, the Messiah, and he says, he calls the Messiah my Lord. Now, if you're a king, do you say to your kids, oh, my Lord? Did anybody ever say that? We're talking about 12-year-olds. No person of any, you've never said that to your kid, I promise you. Oh my Lord, what would you like for dinner tonight? We don't say that. And so that's why this is unique and thought-provoking, because how can David, from whom the Messiah will come, see the Messiah and say, he's my Lord? How does that happen? That's what Jesus is saying and provoking the thinking. And this is another reminder, scripture's true. So what David is essentially saying is, my descendant actually ranks higher than me. And so he's effectively saying exactly the same things as John the Baptist said. If you remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, he said in verse 15, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Meaning, this guy who's born after me actually has a rank that is far superior to me because he existed before I did. And who are we talking about? John is talking about Jesus. Jesus is talking about the Messiah. Do we make the connection? Do the people standing in front of Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, chief priests, elders, make the connection? Jesus is the Messiah. That's where Jesus is driving. That's where he's taking everyone here who, with whom he is speaking. The Messiah, who is a descendant of David, actually transcends David because he is vastly superior to him in glory. David was a glorious king. And yet he says to the Messiah, you are my Lord. So I have some questions. I don't know about you. When you, I read this, I have questions. And first question is, how in the world does Jesus get this? How does he read Old Testament scripture, right, and see such truths? I mean, he didn't go to Harvard. He did not go to MIT. He did not have an education. And so many of this room are blessed with education. I'm not denigrating an education. I'm just saying God has revealed something through Jesus so that you would be amazed at him. And the leaders around him were struck dumb at him. They could not speak because of the questions that Jesus was asking. That very last verse, they were silenced. They couldn't say a word. And so my question is, who is this Jesus? Who is he? He's far more than just a teacher. So many people I hear say that. Jesus, he's a good moral teacher. Yes, but don't stop there, right? Or he's a prophet. Some people think calling Jesus a prophet is honoring to him. He was a prophet. That was part of who he was. But that doesn't anywhere come near to describe the infinite truth of who he is in his nature, which is what we are being forced to ask the question here. Yes, he's a prophet. Yes, he's a teacher. He says to his disciples, you call me teacher, and rightly so, because so I am. But there's more to him. And he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, what did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where we have to go. You've got to believe this. This is the heart of Christianity, of the identity of who Jesus is. And so let me just remind you of some of the things that people wrote about Jesus who actually lived with him and walked with him and had dinner with him and ate fish with him. Here's what they said, right? John said this in chapter 1. He said, Jesus is actually the Word who in the beginning was with God, different from God, and yet was God. Both. He's different from God, but he is God. That's what John said. Imagine that. Do you ever grow up with anybody who you would write that about him? This is somebody who lived with him. And he says, we have seen his glory. He also says about Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing came into existence apart from Jesus, is what John is claiming. And in him was life and light. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God. That's my prayer this morning, is that you would see a little bit of the glimpse of the glory of who Jesus is. Because he said things about himself that if he's not telling the truth, he's an absolute chaotic lunatic. For example, when he met the woman at the Samaria, the woman at the well, remember that conversation in John chapter 4? She said this. Here we go. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You've got some insight. You're a holy guy. I perceive you are a prophet. And she said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything. And Jesus plainly said to her, I who speak to you am he. That's incredible. Absolutely. He's claiming to be the Christ. That's incredible. The people of Samaria, she went running into town, by the way. She was so excited, she could not contain herself. She ran into town, went into the town square, started telling, I mean, imagine somebody down on the town common. Come meet a guy who told me everything I've ever done. And they all like, let's go see who you're talking about, right? They go, they spend 2 days with Jesus. And here's their conclusion in verse 42. We have heard for ourselves and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. Absolutely incredible. And Jesus said, if you believed Moses, John chapter 4, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. And in John 8, this is where it gets really crazy. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, okay? Your father Abraham, speaking to the Jews who were criticizing him, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, you're not even 50 years old yet. Have you seen Abraham? And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying? Before Abraham existed, I existed. And what is the response of the people who heard him? We got to get some rocks, throw it at this guy. This guy has lost it. He has committed blasphemy. So you got two options, I think. We can fall on our faces and be absolutely amazed at Jesus of Nazareth. Or we can say, I don't want to have anything to do with that idiot because he's a wacko and I'm out of here. But I want to give you something to think about. What's the point of all this? Look at verse 46. No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. I can't help but laugh. But we believe Jesus is God incarnate. I'm banking my soul upon that truth. Jesus is asking unanswerable questions so that we will see his unfathomable wisdom. He's provoking hard questions. So you will stop for a moment, like these men who were silenced, and think, is it true? Is this worth basing my life on it? Because that's what we are doing as Christians. We are basing our life on the truth that Jesus is who he said he is. And I just want to remind you, what we say when we recite the Nicene Creed, I don't know how many of you pay attention to what we say. We try to say it once a month just to remind ourselves of the basic truths that we all believe. But here's what we believe about Jesus. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, right? Jesus was not created. Begotten does not mean there was a time he did not exist and then he came into existence. That's not what begotten means. It means there was this choice of him becoming a manifestation of God and the essence of God in a way that is indescribable. And yet he is God of God, meaning he is fully God, light of light, means the very essence of his nature is the same as God the Father, right? Very God of begotten, being of one substance with the Father. They were the same being. They're not two separate beings. By whom all things were made, which is, you just heard where we got that, who for us men, and here's the miracle, there's God of God, light of light, this eternally existing being from forever, he for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary and was made man. And then he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, was buried, was resurrected on the third day. According to the scriptures, everything went according to plan. That's what we believe. And then he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Right this very day, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what we believe. And so he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. One day, I don't want to get there and have him say, why didn't you live for me? I mean, we think about the moment. And Jesus is here forcing these men to say, you got to think beyond the moment because your life will end. My daily Bible reading this morning said, life is like a flower, fades for a few minutes. I mean, flowers for a few minutes and then it fades. It's like the wind that rushes through over the grass and it's gone. Yesterday when that storm came through, I heard it before I saw it. I don't know how many of you were paying attention. I get these little alerts, you know, dangerous weather coming. You know, what is? And I look out my window and I heard it. I heard the sound of the storm coming. And I looked up the hill behind our house and it got dark. And then I saw the clouds rolling in. And then this wave of wind and water pelting the neighbors' houses before it got to our house, blowing down that mountain. And then, of course, I couldn't see anything because it hit the windows and all the water was there. But it reminded me of the power of God. And in Isaiah 40, life is like the flower of grass that appears for a little while and then fades. And Jesus is saying here, who are you going to bank your eternal soul on? Upon whom are you trusting? You can't trust in money. It's gone in a minute. Depends on whatever day it is. You can't trust in your own education. Because sometimes we lose our minds. And then what are you going to trust in? We can't trust in human strength. When we're 25, we think we can do anything. And when you're 65, you wish you could be 25. You can't trust in your strength. You can't trust in your own righteousness. You might be righteous for 15 seconds, but it's not enough to get you into eternity. So what are you going to trust? Jesus is saying, I existed before David. Jesus says effectively, I am the son of David. I came after him, and I am the source of David. I gave him life. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's either true and amazing and wonderful, or it's just nutty. And we have to figure out which one it'll be. And I invite you to worship this Jesus revealed in Scripture. Rejoice in him. Delight in him, fall down before him and ask for grace and forgiveness because he gives it. He gives it. He gives grace to those who seek him for it. Trust him, praise him. And I want to invite you to sing to him as we just take a moment to think about what we're hearing Jesus say. We're going to sing a song of how great he is. We're going to sing of his greatness. And I want to invite you, as we're singing, take these words and turn them in your mind to the Lord Jesus. So would you just stand with me and let's sing together.